seated.
A few decades back, about the time that I was ordained as a minister of the gospel, our synod, through one of its committees, adopted a motion that each of the presbyteries should establish goals for the next 5 years. I was not involved in that, but it happened around that same time, and I don't recall what very many of those goals were. In fact, I only remember one of them from one of the presbyteries. And that goal was that they would have all their pulpits filled. That is, that each congregation would have a pastor installed in it. And as I thought about that as a goal for 5 years from now, or from 5 years from that time, that one bothered me. After all, how are they going to accomplish that goal? Well, if one of their men who is a pastor in one of their congregations gets a call to another church, are they not going to pass it on to him to allow him to consider it? And if they do pass it on to him, will they allow him to accept that other call? You see, there are things that would be beyond them. Elder Chin prayed just a few moments ago for the families of Ron Good and Paul Ferris. Ron Good was a classmate of mine at Geneva College. For those of you who did not know him, he was a pastor in the Sharon congregation in southeast Iowa, and went into surgery just this past Thursday morning. Came out of surgery, things seemed to be progressing well. Then that evening he had a heart attack and died. Are you going to be sure that you cannot allow any of your pastors to die, and so keep the pulpits filled in 5 years? Now, to be sure, that's a wonderful thing to have happen, to have a pastor leading the congregation, to have one installed there. But you see, there are some things that are beyond our control, beyond our abilities to deal with. And it's important as we consider goals that we do so within the confines of what God has granted us the ability to do. And so it's important for us to focus in that way. We can have some very good longings, which may be improper as goals. It's proper to desire them, and yet not to be distracted by those things. Now, two weeks ago, in fact, we had a time where we discussed some of the longings that you have for our congregation. And as I reflected on that time, it seemed to me that some of the questions that I asked in order to promote discussion were not well worded, and so some things came out in that discussion that weren't so much in the area of goals as they were of longings and yearnings, which were very proper for us to have. Paul was one who understood the difference between longings and good desires that God's people would have, and the things that he would be able to accomplish, the things that he would work at. I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read the entire chapter for our scripture lesson. This is that there is a well-known statement in here that the apostle focuses on towards the middle of the chapter. Not quite to the middle, but he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And that's one who That's one of the things that we want to focus in on here this morning, because it really demonstrates the difference between good, godly longings and the goals that we are to set for ourselves for the things that we are to be doing. The apostle wrote to the Corinthians, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day will reveal it, because the day will bring it to light, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? That God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word. And as we consider it this morning, and the duty that is ours, may He guide and direct us. As we said, Paul understood the difference between godly longings and yearnings and the goals for the work that he was to do. And that's solidified in that statement that we find here in verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. The first thing we note is that we are to be careful about longing for things we cannot control. And when I say be careful, I don't mean to do away with them totally, but to be careful. Just as someone says to you when you're departing to go home, have a safe trip, drive carefully. As if to say you might not drive carefully otherwise, but you know that that's their desire for you. You are to be careful about these things, that you don't allow things that are proper things to yearn for and to long to see happen become the things that we focus in on and make our goal, as if they are something, are things that we are able to do. We yearn for things that please the Lord. One of the things that was mentioned by a number of people 2 weeks ago is our desire to see many more people coming to be a part of this church. We long for that to happen. And that's a good thing to want to have happen. In fact, we read in the Scriptures that God is not willing that any should perish, but that He desires all to come to salvation. And yet, even He has declared that that will not happen because of His justice, and that they as sinners will, there are many who as sinners will not turn to Him. And so the Apostle Paul recognizes also what he has written elsewhere to Timothy. And that is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That is the work that He does. Now, that doesn't mean that we are totally outside that work. There are responsibilities we certainly have, but this is one of those longings that we ought to have, and that is for the salvation of various people. You have people that you think of, neighbors, relatives, friends, that you long to know the Lord. And that's good, and that's proper. And so you pray for them because it is your longing. You long for obedience to God in general in society. The longing that we see in Paul right here is that divisions in the church be removed. Could Paul remove them? No, he couldn't. He could labor towards seeing them removed, but he knew that he could not change the hearts of these people so that they would think as they ought to think and honor God as they ought to honor God as one people. And so later on when he says, you yourselves, he's talking about you plural there, you as a group are, then he says singular, the temple of the living God. Anyone who destroys the temple of God, God will destroy. You see, the Apostle Paul is concerned that there be unity in the church. But he knew that it was something that would have to come about by the grace of God working in them. And so we recognize that we cannot control everything. We recognize that God will be exalted by the destruction of the wicked. Now, that's not something that we long for. We long instead for the wicked to be turned to Christ, to know Him and to honor Him. Yet we understand that God will be honored in the destruction of the wicked. And that becomes actually a matter of comfort for us, because when we recognize that our purpose in life, the reason for which we have been made, is that God would be glorified, we see that that will happen even in the destruction of the wicked. Because there God's justice is shown. And there His mercy is shown to us who love Him. And as Paul says, only God is able to make the seed to grow. What's our duty then in all of this? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. We look at our society and what do we see as the one who is honored but the champion? Who won the World Series? Okay, we know who won the World Series. Who did they beat? I don't know. Who won the Super Bowl? Most of the sports world knows who won the Super Bowl. Who did they beat? We don't know. We remember the champion. We remember the one that is out there in front. We remember the lead actor in the movie. We don't remember the supporting actors. What does God say to those who come to Him at the last great day, who have been faithful? Well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, they longed for the salvation of many. They labored for the salvation of many. But it was that labor that they did in Christ, knowing that this was the work that was given them to do, that's what they were to be faithful in. And so it is that we are to set our goals based on the commands of God that have been given to us. Now, don't get me wrong. I commend the congregation for the desire to see others come to faith in Christ and to long to be a part of us, for them to be a part of us. But what is it that God has given us to do but to plant and to water? What did Jesus say to His disciples? Look at the fields, how they are white for harvest. There's a yearning that you ought to have that those fields be harvested. So pray for workers to go out into the harvest, those who would be involved in proclaiming that same word of God. But remember that it is God who has made the fields white to harvest. So it is that as we set goals for ourselves as a congregation of God's people, we are to do so based on God's commands to us. And we do that as we go about our work as individuals as well. We are to seek to fulfill what God commands of us. This is the God-given duty. And it's not that we seek to do other things instead of what God has given us to do. You give a duty, a responsibility to your child, for example. A parent might give a responsibility to a child. Here's something that I want you to do. I want you to make your bed. Okay? And the child sees that his brother or sister isn't doing something that's right. And so instead of making his bed, he's trying to correct his brother or sister. That's not what I gave you to do. I gave you the job to make the bed or to take out the trash or whatever it might be. But that's the duty. And that's what it is that God wants you to do. If your job is to clean the church building, it's not to change the psalm numbers sign. It's to clean the church building. God gives, you see, the grace to be obedient to Him so that when He gives us commands, He gives us the ability to obey those commands. And it really is a form of worry to focus on things that are beyond our control. Because it means then that we're seeking to delve into what is the work of God rather than the work that He has given us to do. We remember how that vengeance, for example, is the duty of God. It's not the duty of man. But we, as sinners, tend to think, well, so-and-so really did me dirt. I'd really like to get back at him. But no, that's God's responsibility. I wish that I had the power to save everybody in this town. Just as you would desire that same thing. But God hasn't given that to me or to you or to anyone. It belongs to Him and to Him alone. Just as vengeance belongs to Him alone, so does saving sinners belong to Him alone. But He has given us duties, and we are to be satisfied with those God-given duties. Paul recognized that. Paul recognized the responsibility he had to plant and to water. And that's enough. Have you done all the planting and watering that you ought to do? Then, if you haven't, why should you concern yourself with actually saving sinners? I don't say this to chastise anyone by any means, but just to illustrate how it is our duty to be about the work that God has given us to do. Man's chief end, as we say in the Catechism, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I remember reading one time in a paper that was supposed to be a Christian paper. And it said in there, our main duty is not to glorify God, but it's to evangelize. That's mixing things up. Certainly we are to evangelize, but that's only a narrow part of the work that God has given us to do as we seek to serve and to honor Him. So then, when we set goals for ourselves, we do so based on the commands that God has given to us. And when we set goals, we're not just to be thinking, that's where we want to be in 5 years, but how are we going to get there in those 5 years? What are the responsibilities God has given to us? And so as Paul looked to the salvation of the Corinthians, knowing that it was God's work, he also knew the ordained means that God had given to them in the planting and the watering, that is, proclaiming the word of God to the people and continuing to nurture that word, even as we have set forth for us by Jesus himself in the Great Commission, to go into all the world baptizing them and teaching them, bringing them into the church to know who Jesus is, and then to build them up, making them to be disciples of the living God. What we are to be consumed with then is the glory of God. Remember what Paul is going to write in just a few chapters, even though he didn't have them as chapters at that time, that he wrote it and sent this to the Corinthians. But later on in this letter, in chapter 10, he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There is our duty. There is our responsibility. And that deals with all of life. And we often find that it's as we do that, whether it's specific evangelism or not, that people often are brought to faith in Christ by knowing, coming to know who God is by watching His people. So then, finally, we want to note that it is as we are driven to Christ in full dependence on Him that we're able to accomplish the work that we're to do. So be driven to Christ in full dependence on the Lord. Notice what your position is. In verse 5, Paul says, what, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants. Through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. What is a servant? Well, a servant is one who is under the orders of his master. The master says, you're to do this. And if he doesn't find him doing that, even if he's doing something else, the master is upset with him. This is what you are to do. And the best that you can do as a servant is to measure up to your master. The student is not greater than his teacher, Jesus said. And so it is that he can only come up to the knowledge of his teacher as long as he remains with that teacher. And so it is with a servant. You are under the orders of your master. And the best you can do is to measure up to him and the duty that he has given to you. But that's not all. Notice how he refers to himself and to others in verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. A servant isn't usually thought of as a fellow worker with the master. But God condescends to us to make us to be fellow workers with him, so that you labor alongside the Lord in his mercy. The one who saves sinners is the one who has called you to labor for his glory as you seek to know, seek the salvation of sinners. As you labor there with the Lord, you receive encouragement from him. And you are able to give encouragement to others because you are with the Lord. You are fellow workers. Now, one of the things that we have mentioned in our statement regarding goals is the desire that we have for some to be able to mentor others, to be disciplers of others. There you see yourself particularly as one who is a fellow worker with our Lord, receiving encouragement from him to be able to encourage others. As you consider that possibility, as you consider that responsibility, where do you fit in? Would you perhaps be able to mentor someone else to help build them up in the Lord? Perhaps even while being a disciple who is being taught by another. But as we go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, make disciples to Jesus baptizing them and by teaching them to observe whatever he commands of us. You are elevated then to be God's fellow workers. But you are also driven to full dependence on the Lord as you consider what you are as the temple of God. We together are the temple of God. Not just individuals. Now, there's another place where the Apostle Paul thinks of us as individuals being the temple of the living God, but here it's particularly in the corporate sense that it's given to us. That together we are the temple of God. We're not to be divided into factions, as was happening to those who followed Apollos and others following Paul and others going to other, even Peter. But you are to be a fit habitation for the Spirit of God by being united in the work which God has given us as his people to do. How are we to be that fit habitation? It's in that union that we have with one another in Christ. Notice what he says right after that statement concerning the temple of God and how some are trying to destroy the temple by dividing the church into factions. He says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and the thoughts of the wise are futile. The world will be impressed by a degree that you get from an Ivy League school or by certain other institutions of this country. That's not particularly what impresses the Lord God. Oh, yes, he's glad to have you study and learn your work well. But there is a standard which this world has, which we tend to adopt in the church, which is not the standard that God has set for us. And we have to be careful that we don't just adopt the world's standard, because that's going to be something that destroys the church of the living God. You will destroy God's temple by seeking your own purposes, even as these Corinthians were destroying the temple of God in dividing into factions, seeking their own purposes. Instead, it is the glory of God that is given to us as our responsibility, to glorify Him, to enjoy Him, because He is the Lord of glory. Now, He will be glorified in the salvation of sinners. He will be glorified as the society comes to honor Him in its activity and to obey His commands. But you see, even the wicked will be brought to glorify God. We sang earlier Psalm 148, which talks about the whole creation fulfilling its purpose of glorifying God. So that the trees and the bushes that you see out there are glorifying God by doing the very thing that God made them to do and commanded them to do. And so it is that we also, though we are sinners, are to glorify God, and are enabled to do so by the grace that God has given to us. So what has God given you to do? You are to labor in that duty, to be careful in it, that you might be faithful in fulfilling the purpose for which God has made you. Be driven by the desire that you have for the Lord to be exalted in everything in His way, because He will be honored overall. Turn with me to the 104th Psalm. We're going to be using 104E, "Forever may the Lord's glory stand. The Lord will enjoy the works of His hand. He looks at the earth and it trembles in fear. He touches mountains and the smoke will appear." But then he goes on to speak of the glory that belongs to God, and even that the wicked, as they are consumed by their consumption, they will bring glory to God.